Together. I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 16. And I have to tell you that I'm pretty anxious to hear this message myself this morning. I'm not real sure how it's going to come out. I had put together a message this past week, you know, and I thought I knew exactly what I was going to be doing and sharing with you this morning. And as I was getting ready for church this morning, as sometimes happens, just all of these thoughts and scriptures begin to flood my mind. And I think, ooh, that would fit here. That sounds nice. That's a good word there. I need to share that. I need to make that. And finally, I just had so much going on in my head. And I look at Becky and I just waved her off because I can't do two things at once. And I had to run into my office. I grabbed my legal pad and I started jotting down the notes as fast as a crippled man can. And I tried to get as many of those thoughts down on paper before I forgot about them. Because as I shared a minute ago, my memory is about 2 inches long. And so I've got a number of them and I've got enough material here for a couple of messages. So hopefully what we don't share with you today, we'll get to next week. But we're going to continue our theme as we talked last week about the fact that we are, as believers in the Lord, we are destined to win. God has called us to victory. He has created us for that purpose. And He has equipped us to that end. And if you and I will enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus and walk out our lives hand in hand with the Lord, we're going to go through some stuff. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're not going to have some troubles. I'm not saying hard times are not going to come. It's just a fact of life. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Jesus said, you know, there are two guys. One built his house on the sand. One built his house on the rock. Storms came to both guys. The promise of the Lord is not, you're not going to have any storms. The promise is, I'm going to give you victory in those storms. And you and I are called to that in every circumstance of life. We are called to victory. And we want to share a message about that with you today and continue this. This will wind up being a series. I don't know how long, but we'll see how far we go. Today we're going to start in a passage that we ended with or used toward the end, I think, of last week's message from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm just going to read verses 13 through 19 together with you. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at what Jesus says to him. In verse 17, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Hear what Jesus says to him. He said, Peter, he said, you didn't get that on your own. Peter wasn't that bright. Peter, you didn't get that on your own, but my Father revealed that to you. The Spirit of the Lord has opened your eyes that you might see something that other people have not seen. You know, we talked last week about how we need to learn to see the unseen. When we see what we see, we often wind up in defeat. But when we learn to see what we can't see, then we rise up into victory. And Peter has been allowed by the Lord to see into the unseen. And as a result of that, Jesus makes a promise to him. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it. I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He says, Peter, I have given you revelation. God has given you revelation of who I am. And because you have seen that, God's going to give you more revelation that's going to enable you to walk in realms of glory and in kingdom power that will change your world and the way you live your life. Brother and sister, I want you to understand that that promise is for every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That place of victory belongs to us. We're destined to win. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the word you've put in my heart. I do help ask you, Lord, for your help to get out what I believe you put in such a way. And God, it'll take your spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts and to help us to hear your voice today so that we know what you are trying to say to us. Help us to lay hold of these spiritual truths that will change our lives. maybe even change our circumstances according to your will, but most definitely will give us victory in this journey through life. Help us to see it. Help us to live it for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As I shared with you, we started this series last week. We titled the message as simply Destined to Win. And I'm encouraging you as believers in the Lord to realize what it is Christ has done for us and what it means to walk in the victory of the Lord and to experience His victory in every area of our lives. We are created to be winners in life, in every area of our life, whether it's in our spiritual life, in our eternal destiny with God. We're created to be victors over death, hell, and the grave. We are created to be winners where the war over our emotions are concerned. Now, you got to hear me on this, all right? Because most of us live our lives almost every day completely ruled by our emotions, okay? Whether it's joy or sadness or bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or jealousy or all of these emotions that go on in us, most of us live most of our time controlled by our emotions. And please hear me, we have been doing it for so long, we think we have to. We think there's no alternative. There's no choice. This is what it is. These are the emotions that control my life. This is the way I shall forevermore be. And the Bible wants us to understand, the Scripture wants to teach us, that we don't have to be controlled by our emotions, but rather we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to share with you, listen, you and I can choose our reaction to every circumstance in life. We can choose it. It's a choice we can make. We don't have to react in emotion. We don't have to get bitter. We don't have to be angry or jealous. We can choose to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and experience the fruit of the Spirit that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and gentleness, and kindness, and self-control, and all of these kinds of things. Humility is one. Faithfulness is one. These are all fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit will produce in us, and we can react in these ways instead of in the typical emotional way of anger or bitterness or jealousy and flying off the handle and all of those kinds of things, which we normally do. But you have to understand, brother and sister, this is warfare. This is warfare. This is where the enemy has got the upper hand because, like I said, he's convinced us we have to react that way. When the guy cuts us off in traffic and we're late and trying to get somewhere and we're in a hurry, and we have to be angry and say the things that we do, blow the horn and, you know, all that kind of, we have to do that. After all, my rights were violated. See, you don't have to. You can make a choice. We can walk in love. But see, we need to renew our mind to that truth. The Bible says our lives are transformed as our minds are renewed. And we need to renew our minds to the fact that God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can react in a different way, not the world's way, but rather in God's way. But it's a war. But it's a war, brother and sister. We are destined to win. And God wants us to win every time. God wants us to be winners. God doesn't want us to be destroyed by the circumstances of life. We all go through different trials and tests and hard things in life. We all go through tragedies and things like that in life. They're just going to happen to us. And what we've got to learn how to do is to learn how to respond properly by the Spirit of the Lord in faith, trusting God to take us through those things instead of reacting in the flesh and getting bitter and being angry and then getting depressed as the end result of it. Did you know, now I realize that, you know, some depression, there is some chemical reasons, some medical reasons for depression. But I'm convinced that most depression that people experience, and just the voice of experience, okay? Most depression that people experience is really just rooted in selfishness. And we've got our mind on ourselves, and I'm thinking about me, and I'm thinking about what I'm going through and how I've been hurt, and woe is me and poor old me, and isn't it bad what I'm having to... That's just selfishness. Our mind is focused on ourselves instead of on the Lord. We're seeing what we can see instead of looking at what we can't see. And that's why we need to raise our sights. We need to lift our sights. And instead of letting the storms of life destroy us, use the storms of life to grow stronger. That's why God allows those things to happen to us. Before I lost my arm, I used to lift weights. I've told this story many times. I was a weightlifter. You know, it's interesting. Back in those days, I worked long and hard, David, to build up to the weight that I'm at now. Most of you know the story. It's taken me about 5 years to get down to the weight that I'm at now. When you're younger, it goes the other way. But I used to love... But listen, in order to grow stronger, you've got to push against something that's resisting you to exercise those muscles to grow stronger. And spiritually, it's the same way. To grow stronger in faith, we've got to stand and push against things that are coming against us from the enemy. We've got to stand in the face of the storm and push back in faith, trusting the Lord. The very thing the devil is trying to rob from you, your faith, is the very tool you're supposed to use against him to get the victory, see? And if we'll use the faith that we have in the storm, God will cause that faith to grow. God will cause us to grow. Look over at, hold your place there. I'm going to come back to Matthew in a little while. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. Way back over toward the back of your Bible. We reminded you last week that we have an enemy. He is the devil. The devil is not a myth. He is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness in high places. We wrestle against the spirit of darkness who comes to wreak havoc in our lives. And even though his authority has been stripped, he still has the right to test, to try, and to deceive. And that's what he does to wreak havoc in our life. And it's why we need to stand firm and resist him in our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses, let's look at verses 6 through 10. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Notice the first thing that we do there. We humble ourselves. Please hear what he's saying. We need to admit that we cannot handle the trials and tests that we're going through. That our strength is not sufficient. We need something greater than ourselves. That's God. We humble ourselves. We submit ourselves to the Lord. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. God's going to give you the victory. You're not going to get it yourself, but as you believe and trust in the Lord, he's going to give you the victory. Notice what he says in verse 7, casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Those burdens, those weights that we try to carry through life, our cares, our concerns, our worries, our fears, the things that we try to control, the things that we try to fix. Peter said, give them to God. You can't handle those things. You can't fix them yourself. Admit it. Give it to the Lord. And ask God to give you the grace and to give you the strength to get victory over those things. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Take note of that word seeking. That tells me, brother and sister, that he can't just do whatever to whomever, whenever he chooses. He has to look for the opportunity. He has to deceive somebody. He has to take somebody captive through tests and trials and deception so that you yield yourself for him to do what he wants to do in your life. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, give no place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Because brother and sister, he'll take it. He'll take it. And so we give no place by standing in faith and walking in obedience to the Lord through the obedience of faith. He says that the devil is seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. My voice slipped there, didn't it? Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maybe we ought to share a message in a few weeks on the purpose of God's suffering. And we've already hit on that already today, that God allows these things in our life so that we can recognize there are things in life we can't deal with, so that we will ever be coming to him, so that he can take care of us as the loving Father that he is, so that we're having to trust him in everything, so that God can have his way and do his will and strengthen us as we run to him and trust in him and stand firm in our faith. Peter says, resist him firm in your faith. We need to establish that we believe God no matter what. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust and hope in him. And we need to get to that place where we just make a quality decision. This is my decision. I'm making it. I'm never going to change my mind again. I believe in God. And I believe in the goodness of God. And I believe that whatever happens to me, God is working in it. God didn't cause it, but he's working in it for my good and for his glory. And as I stand in faith in my God, God is going to bring glory to himself and turn it around for my victory. Now, we need to make the decision that we're going to stand in that place firm in faith. Because Peter says, when we make that decision to live by faith, God will show up with grace to give us the victory. And we need to learn to stand and face the storms in the strength of our faith and sort of lock ourselves in to faith. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, we're to mount up with the wings of eagles. I shared this story years ago. It just blessed me to hear the message of the eagle and how he faces the storm and uses it to soar. And we need to learn. God teaches us a lot through nature. And one of the truths of nature we can learn is from the eagle and how he faces the eagle recognizes when the winds are blowing and when the storm is coming toward him. And he'll turn and face the direction of the wind that's coming and lock his wings into place. So that when the wind blows against him, he's lifted up above the storm. I remember years ago, I guess it's 1987, we went to Oregon for Fox Family Reunion. We went up in the mountains, whatever those mountains are. Cascades or whatever there, about 9,000-10,000 feet in the air. We're up in the top of those mountains. It's the middle of summertime, still snow everywhere. People are all up there just milling around, having a good time. This one guy shows up and people are following him, and all of a sudden people start watching this guy go up and climb up on the side of a rock on a cliff. He had a hang glider, I guess is what you call the thing. He takes the thing out of the bag, he puts it all together, he opens it up, straps himself into it, steps out on the rock and just falls out into space. An updraft caught him, and he just began to circle in the wind and kept going higher and higher and higher. You see, he knew where the wind was blowing and how he could use it to his advantage to fly higher. That's what the eagle does. When the storm comes against the eagle, he knows what's happening. He recognizes the wind, and he knows how to lock his wings into place. So that when the wind blows against him, that wind, listen, suppose he didn't lock his wings into place. The wind would just batter that poor bird to death and beat him against the rocks. Kind of like he does us a lot. Kind of like the way the winds of life do to us. Because we don't lock our wings, our faith, into position. But if we lock our faith the way that eagle locks his wings, the winds and storms of life would blow against us, and we could use the storm to actually soar in heavenly places above the storms of life. Wouldn't you like to miss a few storms in life? Wouldn't it be good to miss a few of them and to soar above them? That's what we've been called to do, brother and sister. We're destined to win. We're destined to soar in realms of victory in Christ when we live by faith in the Lord. And so Peter tells us to stand with unwavering faith in the face of the enemy. Not sure where to go at this point. Let's understand why this is true. Let's understand why this is true. In fact, go all the way back over to the very first chapter of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. By the way, we're going to do a Bible study after the first of the year on Wednesday night from the book of Genesis, starting with the story of creation. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we'd love to have you come and be a part of that Bible study. In all of the years that I've been in the ministry, I've never done a study on the story of creation. And so we're going to do that on Wednesday nights after the first of the year and go through the book of Genesis and see our history. But what I want to show you this morning is where it all started. Because here's the truth that we don't understand often. Listen. Where it all started is where we're all headed. Where it all started is where everything is headed. This whole story of humanity, these thousands of years of human history, what God is doing is preparing mankind for the ultimate day of restoration, when God restores the heavens and the earth. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, John tells us there, he quotes Jesus, where Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Or you might say it this way. Jesus says, "Behold, I renew everything." God created, let's read it in Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1. God created everything, and everything that He created, He said, "It is good. It is good." And then He creates man in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. He says, "The God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Stop right there. Listen to me. Over all of the creatures that God created, man was given dominion and authority. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about one of those creatures who usurped the authority from man. The serpent, the devil. He comes into the garden, but Adam and Eve already had authority over him. Guess what? They didn't exercise the God-given authority that they had over the devil, and as a result, they were defeated by him. Spiritual truth, brother and sister. You and I have been given authority over the devil. If we do not exercise it, we will likewise be defeated. God has given us spiritual authority. He's given us spiritual weapons. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the ability to praise the Lord. And all of these things are spiritual weapons we can use against the powers of darkness. But if we don't use those weapons against the enemy will defeat us. And so we've got to use what's been given to us by the Lord. He says, let me go back to this in Genesis chapter 1. God created man, verse 27, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the land, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you." And He goes on to describe the rest. Verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It's very good. There's no darkness in man's history at this point. There is no death in man's history. There is no fear. There is no disease. There is no sin. He's walking in a place of perfection in paradise with His God. It's not until Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man that everything changes. But brother and sister, ever since Genesis chapter 3, God has been working a plan of restoration that will ultimately culminate in everything being made new. That plan of restoration begins in our hearts the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, you see. That new life begins the moment, not when they bury our corpse in the ground, not when we leave this world, but the moment we receive Christ, that new life begins. And we're established in a place of authority with God over the spirits of darkness once again, so that when we walk our lives with Jesus, we live in submission to Him, we have authority over darkness. And we're destined to win. And God is restoring everything back to its original condition. And so you and I, in the process, in the meantime, stand in a place where we are to have the victory of the Lord working in us day by day. Let me go back over to where we started. If you can turn back over to Matthew with me here. And see it again in the life of Peter. Now, I know our Catholic brothers and sisters tell us that Peter is the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on. I don't agree with that, although I do admit that Peter was one of the founders of the Christian church as far as the first apostles. When you read the book of Acts, you see that Peter is the primary spokesman. Just about any time the disciples, the apostles are getting together, he's the primary guy. But listen, my Bible tells me that Jesus is built, the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And look at what it says here. Let me show it to you a little more closely here in verse 18. Peter has a revelation of who Jesus is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to Peter, verse 17, you're blessed because God has revealed this to you. The Spirit of the Lord has revealed this to you. Peter, he says in verse 18, you are Peter. Now, there's something significant happening in his life here. Actually, he says, verse 17, blessed are you. Notice what he says here, because there's a reason he says it this way. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Because the Father has revealed this truth to you. Blessed are you, Simon. His name is Simon. Okay? In fact, when you go back over into John chapter 1, at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when Peter first meets Jesus, he goes by the name of Simon back in those days. And he's introduced to Jesus, and Jesus says, you are Simon, but one day you're going to be known as Peter. In the Bible, whenever a person's name was changed, it indicated some kind of a victory, some kind of a transformation in that person's life, some kind of a significant event, some kind of a victory that was taking place, something that God was going to do in their life in a special way. For example, in the Old Testament, you know the man in the first 12 or 15 chapters of Genesis, there's a man by the name of Abram, which means prince. But God makes a covenant with him. And God says to this man, I'm going to make you a father of many, many, many people, a father of multitudes. And as evidence of it, he says, I'm going to change your name. No longer shall you be called Abram, a prince, but I'm changing your name to Abraham, which literally means a father of a multitude. Now, he actually never really saw it in his day, okay? It didn't happen for generations that this multitude came forth. But it spoke about what God was going to do in his life and in his heritage, and it was a promise that God made. And this change, when a name changes, God changes Isaac's name to Israel. Yeah, Isaac. He changed it to Israel when he made that same covenant with Israel to make a mighty nation out of him. And often when you see a name change in the Bible, it's because of a significant event that's going to happen. And here, he tells Simon, he says, you're Simon, but one day, you're going to be known as Peter. Now we come to the end of Jesus' ministry. We're in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He'll be crucified. The apostles will be sent out. Jesus takes a survey. What are they saying about me out there, guys? Well, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet. You're a mighty man of God. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, You got that from the mouth of God himself. He says, Simon, God told you that. And remember when I told you that one day you'd be known as Peter? Dude, today's the day. Today's the day. What happened? He got a revelation of who Jesus was. And that revelation of who Jesus was changed his life. The Bible says that when we accept Christ, we take a new name. Christian. We're followers of Christ. The revelation of who Jesus is supposed to change who we are. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Brother and sister, if your life didn't change when you received Jesus as your Savior, you probably need to go back and inspect a few things. Because our lives should change when we really come to understand who Jesus is and how we desperately need Him in our lives. Peter gets the revelation. Jesus said, because you have seen the unseen, your life will be changed forever. And it was. And it was. And then Jesus goes on to tell him, by the way, the word Peter there means rock. In verse 18, Matthew 16, I also say to you that you are Peter. The Greek word means rock. And then Jesus goes on to say, and upon this rock I will build my church. And that's why everybody says, well, Peter's the rock. Jesus said he's going to build a church on the rock. Must be Peter. Except in the Greek language, they're two different words. Peter is Petros, which means stone, a small rock, pebble. The word for rock used by Jesus in verse 18 is Petra, which means a large rock. The Bible, dozens of times, speaks of God as the rock of our salvation. David uses that phrase many, many times. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. The rock speaks of God himself. When Moses, Moses was leading the children into the promised land, remember he wanted to see God? And he said, God, I want to see your glory. God said this, and there's revelation in what he said. You got to hear this. God said, I'm going to show you my glory, but here's what you've got to do first. In the light of what I just shared with you, listen to what God said to Moses. He said, in order to see my glory, you need to go over there and stand on that rock. Stand on the rock. Brother and sister, the only way to see the glory of God is to stand on the rock who is Christ. We have to stand on the rock. When the children of Israel came out and they're wandering in the wilderness and they were thirsty and they wanted water and they complained because they didn't have any water, and Moses took a rod and he struck a rock, and out of that rock water flowed, and millions of Jews drank water from that one rock. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the rock was Christ. It was a symbol of Jesus, from whom the waters of life flows. Jesus is the rock. So when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, I think he's talking about himself. He says, Peter, you've got a revelation of who I am, and it's going to change you. It's going to make you a different person, but I'm going to build my church on my own self. On this rock I will build my church. But Peter, you're going to be a rock too. Listen to what he said. Peter, when you got a revelation of who I am, it changed you to make you like me. Isn't that what Christianity is all about, brother and sister? God, by His Spirit, working in us to make us more like Jesus every day. That's what it's all about. And he goes on to tell Peter, I'm going to give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. You've got the revelation of who I am. Now I'm going to give you further revelation, so that your life can be completely transformed. And you can see things in the earth that other people will never see. You can experience things that other people will never experience. You can experience heaven on earth. He says, Peter, if you see it in heaven, you can declare it so in the earth. You can change your world. Brother and sister, we're destined to win. We're destined to win, but we've got to get a revelation of who Jesus is and what it means to be a winner in the eyes of God. To be a winner in the eyes of God doesn't mean we're going to get our way. Doesn't mean we're going to get to have everything that we want. But what it means is we're going to get everything God wants us to have. And God wants us to have victory over tests and trials. He wants us to get victory over the flesh nature, which is the problem, which is the source of the anger, the jealousy, the bitterness, the meanness, the hatefulness, all that stuff. He wants us to get victory over all of those things, the tests and trials of life. He wants us to get victory over all of those things. The sadness, the depression, the sorrow. God did not create us to live that way. God has something better for us. God has something higher for us. But if we don't know that, we'll accept whatever the devil throws at us. And if we don't know how to resist him, we'll have no choice but to experience what he wants to give. We've got to learn who we are in Christ. We've got to learn about the weapons that are ours. And we've got to learn how to use them so that we can walk in the victory that Jesus has purchased for us. Otherwise, brother and sister, our lives make a mockery of his. You know, in the eyes of God, a defeated Christian is an oxymoron. There should be no such thing. There should be no such thing. We're all created to win. We're created to live in love and peace and joy, despite what circumstances tell us, despite what the enemy would tell us. God makes a promise to us. Let's look at it real quickly. We may have to finish with this for today. Over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think we alluded to this last week too, but we're going to read it today. This is in the context. The context is Paul relating to the people of the city of Corinth, how the Israelites had behaved and why they were defeated as a result of it. Because of their compromise, because of their unwillingness to obey the Lord, because of their hearts that were filled with lust and materialism and idol worship, and all of these other things, the grumbling and complaining and all of these things of human nature. Because of the way they lived their lives, they were ultimately destroyed as a people. Many of them before they ever got into the promised land. And God, and Paul is using the example of those people to say to the people of Corinth, you don't have to be that way. Even though you may experience the same test, the same trial, you may be tempted to be that way. We're all going to be tempted with greed. We're all going to be tempted with sexual lust. We're all going to be tempted with materialism. We're all going to be tempted to get angry. We're all going to be tempted to be bitter and unforgiving and mean and hateful. But when we're tempted in those things, we don't have to yield to the temptation. We don't have to be conquered by that. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Every temptation you're going through in life, somebody else has been there before you. You're not the first. I know sometimes we think we are. Sometimes things happen to us in life and we're going through that and we think, you know, why me? Nobody else has to go through the things that I go through. You ever said that? Yes, you have. We think that, and it's not true. Many, many other people have been through the same. There's no temptation but such as is common to man. But now watch this, verse 13. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now stop right there for just a minute, because a lot of people are confused by that part of the verse. A lot of people will say, well, that means God won't put on you more than you can handle. Well, in a sense, that's true. But it doesn't mean God's going to necessarily stop the problem. That's what a lot of people think. Well, sooner or later, the problem's got to stop. Because God said he won't put on more. No, watch what God actually says in the rest of this verse. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Brother and sister, the promise is not to take away the problem. The promise is to give you grace to endure the problem, strength to go through the battle, strength to win the war. See, that's the promise of the Lord. That's what God wants to do for each of us. He gave. Let me close with this. We'll probably pick it up here next week. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. He had a situation that he referred to as his thorn in the flesh. I disagree with our Baptist brothers on this one, who will tell us often that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some kind of an illness that he went through. The Bible never says that. The Bible never at all says that. In fact, when you read that passage in its context, Paul is talking about all of the tests and trials and tribulations that he's been through as a believer. The storms of life, spiritual and natural. Being arrested, being beaten, being left for dead, being stoned, shipwrecked. All the things that he had been through as a believer. All of the persecution that he endured for the cause of Christ. And I believe it's in that context that he talks about his thorn in the flesh. And I believe what he's talking about is all of that persecution that he had to endure. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, three times I went to God, and this is a parish phrase, three times I went to God and I said, God, please make it stop. God said, Paul, I got a better idea. Instead of making the storm stop, I'm going to give you grace to overcome. All I want from you, Paul, is for you to admit you can't handle it yourself and learn to trust my grace. And Paul went on to say, I will therefore glory in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then God makes me strong. And God, we'll have to read it next week. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, Paul's last letter, Paul writes how through every test, every trial that he went through for the cause of Christ, God was always faithful and God always gave him the victory. Brother and sister, we're destined to win. God has a better plan than you and I do. And his plan always leads to our victory. If we will learn to follow God's way, do things God's way, let God's Spirit have control. You know, that's one of those big areas of problem for us. We want to control it. We want to fix it. We want to take care of it ourselves. You call people and you say, well, what can I do? I don't need any help. I can handle it. That's the first step to disaster. I can handle it. And we need to learn to tell the Lord, God, I can't handle this. I need your grace in my life. And when we yield it to the Lord, I'm going to stop trying to fix it myself. Do you understand, church, that God simply won't get involved. God won't put his hands on the problem till we take our hands off. We have to get our hands out of the way and our head and the rest of our body. And let God have control. And when we do, God's grace is sufficient to always give us a victory. Because we're destined to win. That's his plan for our life. Let's stand together. I think that's our benediction today. I think that's our close. I want you to think about what you're going through right now in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's be in an attitude of prayer together. And let's think about the things that we're going through in our lives. And let's think about all the things we've tried to do to fix it. And it's not getting better. Let's remember today that God has a plan. God has the fix. One preacher said, God has the fix for the fix I'm in. God has a fix for the fix you're in today. But you got to let God have it. You got to give it to the Lord. As Peter said, you've got to cast your cares upon the Lord. Your worries, your fears, your concerns, your circumstances, all of those things you've tried to fix for yourself. You need to admit it, that you're not able, and ask the Lord for His grace. Please understand, God's ways really aren't our ways. And the fixes that the Lord has prepared don't always, in fact, to be honest with you, seldom materialize instantaneously. Often what God will do, He'll show us where we've been doing the wrong thing, show us what the right thing is. Then you see, when we do what God is saying to do, our work is not a work of flesh. Our work becomes a work of faith, so that God is involved in it. But I promise you, if we'll give our problems to the Lord today, God will begin to turn things around in our life. And there'll be a season of suffering. Peter tells us that too. But in the end, God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us and give us victory. You think about your situation as I pray this morning as we come to a close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the high calling that's ours in Christ Jesus, that You have already raised us up to be seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, every name that's named. Thank You, God, that already the enemy is under our feet. Father, we bless You today for the victory that's ours because of Jesus. Father, we seek Your face today and we ask for Your help in the circumstances of our lives. And we need Your grace, Lord. We need to see what we can't see. We've been seeing what we can see for too long. Now we need to see what we can't see. We need to see You. We need to see Your way. And we need to surrender to it, so that Your will can be done in earth as it's done in heaven. We can have the victory. So Lord, I pray for these precious people that have chosen to be in this church today, and I ask Your blessing on each one of them. As You open the eyes of Peter, Father, open our eyes too. Help us to see in that unseen world. Help us to see Your plan, and help us to hear Your voice. Help us to be wise, so that what we hear, we will do. Lord, I pray that You would take this message today and somehow bring personal application from it for every person here today. That we would learn something about our spiritual journey. That we would begin to see the activity of God in our life. We ask all of this, yeah, for the good of our church family and for every precious person here today. But ultimately, Lord, through it all, may Your Son Jesus be glorified. We thank You for it in this name. You know, I'll even go a step further. If we've shared something this morning that struck a nerve, and you're not sure how it might apply personally to your situation, why don't you give us a call? Let's get together. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about what you're going through. Let's see if we can find ways together to make personal application of the Word of the Lord in your life that will begin to turn things around in your circumstances and help you to endure and to get through and to come through victoriously on the other side without the smell of smoke on your body. Call us. Let us know how we can minister personally to you. Thank you, Father. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed this afternoon. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Hope you have a great day in the Lord. Choir practice at 5 o'clock this evening.